You're listening to your RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I'm glad to see you here. It's been a tough beginning of the first year, of the first of the year for me. I finally got my feet underneath me, and then we had company come into town. And I've lost a couple of days, just like at the Christmas and the New Year's time. And now this next week's going to be hurry up and try to catch up. It seems to be that way around this time of the year, doesn't it? And I've always wondered, why don't we keep our New Year's resolutions? What is that? I mean, other than the fact that we make promises that we can't keep and resolutions that we shouldn't make. It's just, you know, what do you think is the number one New Year's resolution every year? Lose weight. Yeah. I'm starting on mine tomorrow. That's my motto. Tomorrow I'm going to have the same motto. It's like that sign in the restaurant says, hamburgers tomorrow are free. You come back tomorrow and it's today, and they say, no, that's tomorrow. Okay. Enough of that. You know it. Now let's go ahead and begin with prayer, and I'll get started on this. Let's join our hearts and minds together. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for the joy of being together and seeing one another, some we haven't seen in weeks. And we just thank you for the joy that fills our heart to see each other again, the blessing that comes from this fellowship. Now, as we pause to study your word, we thank you for the impact it will have. We pray, Father, that we'd be faithful to the calling that you have given us. We pray, Father, that we be earnest in our efforts to work out the gift that you've given us in our life individually, to accomplish that which your plan has before ordained, the good works that we should walk in. We thank you for the privilege of having that challenge before us. May we be attentive. We do thank you, Father, for the love that you've manifested through the death of your Son and his resurrection, the eternal life that is invested in us, that we know for an assurance that that this life is only a sojourn, but we have glory ahead, and we praise you for that. We pray for each heart this morning, that the need might be met, that you might be glorified and your Son might be honored. We pray these graces in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I said, you made it. Congratulations. Welcome to 2012. It's a new year. But it's the last one, so, you know, enjoy it. The Mayans said it's the last year, right? You got that right? Now, I looked it up. The Mayans began their calendar at 3114. Make sure I've got that written down right. That's right. B.C., not B.C.E. Now, is that the dumbest thing? B.C.E., before the Common Era? You know, that's... Okay, so when did the Common Era, when did that begin? Well, that was when Christ was born. Oh, why did we change? Yeah, political correctness. Well, the world really is at war with God. They hate everything. Now, if they can just attach it to something like Santa Claus and Rudolph and Frosty, the world's fine with that. You know, go ahead and put your tree up and have your little... But the Mayans, you know, they began with this calendar deal. And it was made popular last year, and it'll be popular as we go forward. But these things always are, because man doesn't know when God's going to bring the world to an end. I mean, he just doesn't know. The Bible tells us that it's not for us to know. There will be signs when those times happen. But boy, I'm telling you, there will not be a cloud of doubt in the mind of any Christian when those signs occur. So rest assured that when you hear people talk about it and there's a cloud of doubt, probably isn't it. Like Harold Camping, the guy this last year. I mean, let's go back and look at a couple of things in 2011. I mean, it's a marvelous year. Let's not waste our time with it. No, let's do. Oh, Osama bin Laden was killed. That was one good thing. Just to kind of, the guy Jobs, Steve Jobs with Apple. You talk about two ends of the spectrum of what people did and accomplished and provided for the world. And one guy's full of hate and anger. And the other guy was just creative and intelligent. And I fear to say where either one went. It's a horrible perspective. But we did have Harold Camping, who did predict the world was going to come to an end, not once, but twice. Yeah, twice. But the Mayans aren't any different. I mean, their calendar ran out. Some guy said because they ran out of ink. They have, their year is, I don't know how many days it is, but they have 394 baktuns in their yearly calendar, or their segments of what they consist of time. 394 years makes up one baktun. That's what I wanted to say. 394 years make up one baktun. The number 13 to them is a very important and religious number, and at the close or at the conclusion of 13 baktuns, how much is a baktun? 394 years. At the close of 13 baktuns, we come to December the 21st of 2012. You probably walk out of here and not remember that. I didn't remember it very well. I'm just glad I wrote it down. Memory's getting harder the older I get. And we're going to talk about memory today. But one thing I want to stress upon you in your memory, in things that you want to remember, and that is that life has many choices. Life has many choices, but eternity only has two. That not only applies to you and me, but it applies to everybody we know and everybody we meet. You look at them and they're going through life and it's not easy. It's hard for you. It's hard for me. It's hard for them. Many times we don't really understand what they're going through. We need to have more compassion about that. You ever thought about that woman that was caught in adultery? How did Jesus end up where she was with those guys? You ever think about that? I mean, how was he there at that moment, at that time when they went and got her and they brought her before those fellows that were getting ready to stone her? And guess who's there? There's a thought in that you should never forget. You know, he's omnipresent. He knows about all that stuff. Now, in the flesh, he was bound by that, but was he? Well, he was where he was when he was supposed to be there. Perfect in all of his timing. And perfect in how he handled everything. I don't know what's going on in other people's lives. I hated it when Sherry and I were raising kids and we had someone who'd never raised a kid in their life try to tell us what to do. You know? You know what I'm saying? It just seemed to be, do I want to follow that? You'd be like the blind, leading the blind. I need to find someone who's got some experience and some wisdom. Somebody who has walked this path and who's got the intelligence to explain to me what I'm going through, but how to deal with what I'm going through. And God does that in this book. Life has lots of choices. You've made the most important choice in life. All of you that are here, I rest assured of that. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The most important, they say that there's two sections in eternity, smoking and non-smoking. You've made the non-smoking choice. I'm so proud of you. I really am. We're going to talk about memory today. That's what in the passage in First or in Second Timothy, Paul uses this word, and it's not the only time he uses the word. But he says, "I'm going to put you in a remembrance." I'm in a remembrance twice, but Timothy, I'm going to put you in a remembrance. Second Timothy, chapter 1. You'll see in the verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Paul says, "I have remembrance." Verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance." When I call to remembrance. That's Paul again. Two things. He is reminding himself of two things. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore now I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now we'll get to that in just a second, but what we're looking at today is that there are things that we're to remember. There are things we're to remember. A lot of things we don't like to remember. A lot of things in 2011 we probably don't want to remember. And there are things that we shouldn't remember. Paul talks about that over in Philippians. Go over there. Chapter 3, he says, verse 13, he says, "Brethren," Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Paul says he hasn't apprehended the one thing that he is wanting to apprehend, and that was what he was apprehended for. He says, "Now I haven't apprehended this, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before me." Now the things that are behind, he's not talking about the things that have to do with you and me. You know, I stepped on your toes, you stepped on my toes. He's talking about the things that are behind from a spiritual point of view, the things that he counted important for him in his walk with the Lord that are all in the flesh. Now, those are the things that he doesn't put any credence to. He doesn't weigh that out and say, "Hey, you know, look at what I've done." He's not like the Pharisee who stands on the street corner and says, "Oh, look at me, Lord," in his prayer. He's more like that humble publican who beats himself on the chest and says, "God, have mercy to me, a sinner." The two things there is one, the guy who forgot what he was really all about, and the guy who remembered what he was really all about. Now, I think that's why Paul says, "I forget those things that are behind. I don't put any credence or weight into those. But the one thing I want to remember," come on back over here, "is I want to remember you, Timothy." Now, memory is a hard thing. The brain has, how many functions do you think a brain has a day? Somebody said that the brain has over 300,000 things that it remembers. I can't even find three of them sometimes. I walk into a room. Do you ever have this happen to you? I walk into a room and then I stop and I go, "What am I doing here? Why am I here?" You've had that happen to you. Yeah, the brain, I don't know how many billions of cells it has, but the brain, from the time you're about 20, begins to decrease in size. Did you know that? It's about 3 pounds. The brain's about 3 pounds, and it loses 1 gram of weight a year. I'm not even going to try the mathematics on that. I don't even know what a gram is. I know what a graham cracker is, but I don't know what a gram is. A gram. So the brain begins, when you hit 20, it begins to get smaller. So they weigh this. You know, you've seen CSI. You've seen these TV shows. They take the brain out there and weigh it. Sherry goes, "Tell me when I can look again." And then I'll tell her, and then I'll go right back to the brain. I'm sorry. The brain has a lot of functions, a lot of activities, and it's really hard with all of that going on for us to remember some things, and certainly some things that are important. There are some things that impede our ability to remember. Have you ever thought about that? I've got the notes here. Let me get to it. There is a researcher named Elizabeth Loftus, who is one of the best known memory researchers, and she's come up with four things that impede your ability to remember. One is retrieval failure. What do you think sometimes? You think your brain's like a file cabinet, right? I mean, I do. And there's drawers in the file cabinet, and you open a drawer, and there's a folder in there, and I'm going to find that folder and find what's in that folder, and then I'm going to start thinking about what I'm trying to remember. Well, retrieval failure comes upon us sometimes when we can't remember what folder it's in or what drawer it's in. And even if we have... Now, we use things to mark those drawers. You know, these things that we call like acronyms. Okay, show of hands. Roy G. Biv. Does anybody know what that means? We all learned it in elementary school. R-O-Y, Roy G. Biv. Anybody? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Those are the... Well, you guys probably don't know about Holmes. H-O-M-E-S. Those are the five lakes, the lakes up there by Michigan. What's that area called? The Great Lakes. Those are the five. Huron, Ontario, Michigan, Erie, and what's this? Superior, see? We use those things, but see, all of a sudden our retrieval failure sets in, and we go, what's that M for? Oh, what's that? I can't remember the M. And, then it's another. The second thing she talks about is interference. We have another memory cloud that memory. So sometimes we get two memories mixed up, and we think, oh, yeah, you remember we did that in Kansas City. No, it was in Tallahassee or something like that. We have that, the interference of memories. The third thing is failure to store. It just didn't matter. I didn't care. I don't remember. Because it wasn't important. We didn't put it in there. Just failure to store it away. The fourth thing is we are motivated to forget. Motivated to forget. Now, I don't know, how the brain works. And she may be right. She may be wrong. It's hard to figure out, I'm like Ed. Ed and his wife started a memory course, and they got Ed was out working in the yard one day, and a guy came up to him and said, "Ed, how's that memory course coming?" He said, "It's great. It's the most fantastic thing that we've ever done." He said, "Well," the guy asked him, he said, "Well, Ed, what was the name of your instructor?" What is that flower, that smells so good and has the thorns on it? What's it called? You mean a rose? Yeah. Hey, Rose! As he yelled to his wife in the house, "What's the name of our instructor?" That's the problem with memory. The songs we sang this morning are songs that remind us of how good God is. And we need to always remember that. Because when he was in the flesh, the first thing that we had given to us as an identification was Emmanuel, which is God with us. We just came off of celebrating Christmas. We just came off of celebrating what we call the merriest time of the year, because we have no other holiday. We say Merry Valentine. No, we don't say Merry 4th of July. We say Merry Christmas. And there's reasons for that. I guess the most important reason is he who was to crush the serpent's head was born. We can go all the way back to the beginning, and we can start identifying as we go through Scripture and we study Scripture different things about him that always lead to the fact that God is victorious, and in that we are victorious because we are in Christ. And life may be a real challenge and may be at times difficult, but as long as we can get back home, as long as we can get back to the fact that God is with us, because God cares for us. Let's look at that one in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You can start with 29. We're aiming towards verse 31. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for you. God is for us. And then another thing, not only is God with us, God is for us, but this is the most amazing aspect of it. Go over to Colossians in chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1. In speaking of the unique calling that God has given to us, and you know what that is, the fellowship of the mystery. When we look at that, we see then that God is among us. Christ is among us. Verse 26 begins with, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory. So we have God with us, God for us, and God among us. We have that declaration by him of something that is assured. And that's definitely some level of encouragement in a time of need that ought to give us. And I don't just mean in the times when we're dealing with our lust of our eyes or the lust of our flesh or the pride of life when we're battling the old man. But I mean when we are witnessing to the calling that he has given us. I think that is something that we need to remember, and I've jumped really kind of ahead of where I wanted to be. Let's come back to Timothy. Because the last thing I wanted to talk about was that calling he has given us, and we'll get there. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy that he remembers him in his prayers day and night. Day and night. Do you remember yourself in your prayers day and night? Well, that's good, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, I'm remembering someone else, another. And I'm remembering them day and night. I really don't know what your problems are. Have you ever heard somebody, have you ever sat down and they tell you what their problem is, and in your mind you're thinking, that's not your real problem? You know? And you know that if they can get to the real problem, you may not know it, but you know, that's not the problem. You know, it wasn't the towels, it wasn't the shoes, it wasn't the forgot to get gas. There's something else that caused this big problem, whatever this problem is. And Paul doesn't know. He just knows Timothy's crying. I mean, that's what he says in verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And I Mac used to say, Paul saw the teardrops on the letter that Timothy sent him. And Paul's responding back to Timothy's letter. I don't know if he saw the tears on the letter, but I mean, how else would he know? Maybe someone told him, but he says, greatly desiring to see, I'm mindful of thy tears that I may be filled. Well, we'll get to that. Prayer doesn't have to have a concrete subject. That's a good thing. We ought to know what we should pray for, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't have a clue in each other's lives what to pray for. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to remember others. This would be a good year to do that. If you haven't started doing that, instead of me in your prayers, pray for others. You know, there is a parable that Luke writes about that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The two parables that we get in regard to prayer there are the one I mentioned briefly just a moment ago about the Pharisee and the publican. The other prayer comes before that, and it's about a woman who goes to the judge, and every day she gives the same request to the judge. Just constantly going to the judge and saying, you know, help me with my problem, help me with my problem, help me with... And finally the judge, not because he cared about her, but because she just continually came, he answered her prayer. You remember? Go Luke 18. Let's go look at it real quick. Luke 18. See, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We understand that primarily as we shouldn't give up, just quit. I've told you this story. Matt told me this story. He said, Derek, you know your dad, every Wednesday night, he said, we need to pray for Derek. He said, I told him, I said, Ben, there's no sense praying for him. He's a lost cause. I'm glad I had someone who every Wednesday night wanted to pray for me. Probably hadn't turned out the way, you know, Ben wanted it or Mac wanted it or anybody else wanted, but, you know, I'm not their product. I'm God's product, just like you are too. And I'm like you. We struggle down that road of trying to get it back in line and do the things that God has set out. Yeah, we're all part of that plan. Do you ever look at your life as being a part of God's grand plan? You look at the things that happened in 2011, and a lot of things probably were in the flesh. And they might have accomplished something, they might have accomplished nothing. But from God's perspective, in the flesh, there's not a good thing you can do. Probably would have been better off not to have done anything at all. But there were things that God used you to do that you may not even know. You may have watered, you may have, fertilized the ground, or thrown the seed. But God is the one who's interested in the increase. He's the one who's involved in that. That's, you know, you ever just stop and thought about your life as being not about me, but about what He's doing? So this lady comes to this judge. Let's go and read it. Verse 2. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, I don't think that that's the effect of our prayer, and don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. I mean, that's an unjust judge. But let's look at what God. Verse 7, shall not God avenge His own elect? You remember that? God is not only with us, but God is for us in every aspect of life. God is for us. And here's Timothy, and Paul's reading his letter. Come on back. And he's got these tear stains, and he's going, I'm reminded of your tears. I'm praying for you. I'm remembrance of you every single day. Verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm back in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. The second thing Paul brought to his memory, to his mind, was this wonderful gift of faith that Timothy had because of his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and is in him, Timothy. The T-E-L. Oh, there's one of those memory things. The tell. Timothy, Eunice, Lois. In case you never can remember who's the grandmother and who's the mother. Here is Paul focusing on the most important aspect of our life, because without faith, It's impossible to please God. And without faith, we can't be saved. By grace are we saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. We couldn't even have that faith if it weren't for the fact that our Savior took upon Himself the form of a man and became humble and obedient and died on the cross for our sins. Not a thought that I probably have every day, but it's a good thought to have every day, to help me keep that perspective on what God's purpose and plan is for 2012. That way, things like the Harold Campings and the Mayan calendars of, you know, the everyday circus of news and information we get paraded before us won't captivate us and distract us. Okay, so here's Paul. Remembering, he calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. You know, there's a thing here of what we don't remember. And I know sometimes when we... Do you think Paul ever went back and said, you know, I wish I'd have handled that deal with Barnabas a little differently? I'm sure he did. There's a lot of things that I'm sure Paul went back and said, you know, if I hadn't have been so forceful, if I hadn't have been so bold in my witness. You know, Barnabas and Paul were like that. They went on that missionary journey. They suffered things that together. And they get back and they had this wonderful witness. Barnabas is the guy that got Paul and brought him before the elders. He's the guy that took Paul back to probably his hometown. He's the guy who got Paul back to Antioch before they went on their missionary journey. He and Paul were just, they were tied. But Mark came in between them. Do you remember the story? Everybody kind of nodded a little bit to that story. They had a huge, there was no small dispute, we were told in Acts. No small dispute. This is a big dispute. And he probably, I don't know if he did or didn't. You know, Paul... probably had many things. But Paul realized that those things can't be changed. You can't do anything about back there. Keep looking ahead. Keep remembering. That's faith. That's what faith does. Faith begins to instill in us that Word of God, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God and begins to overcome what we begin to think and put God's mind, the mind of Christ, is what he writes about in Philippians. Let this mind be in you. It begins to put the mind of Christ in our life so that then we begin to accomplish those things that he has planned for us. Now the third thing is to Timothy. He says, I'm praying for you. I remember the faith that was there. I know what's in you. In verse 6, wherefore? Now in light of this, I put thee in remembrance. Now there's other things Paul's reminded Timothy of. And there's other things, even in this letter he's reminded. There's things in the first letter he reminded him of. You can go back and read about those things. You know, one of the things is he says, put them in remembrance that they're not to forbid people to marry. They're not to forbid them to eat meat. Those things are seducing spirits in those folks. Those are wrong things in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here he says, remind them in chapter 2. Look over there, verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of hearers. I jumped ahead of verse 8, if you're in chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's a connection, he writes in Ephesians, between the apostles and prophets who have gone before and the calling that we have in the fellowship of the mystery. There is a connection there. We can't disconnect from this whole body of Scripture and start afresh with something new. It's a connection. And there's a connection there too. But in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, of these things, put them in remembrance. God can't deny himself is the last thing he said before that. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And if you back up to 13, the last phrase is, he cannot deny himself. You see that? Everybody see that? He's not going to deny himself. So put people in remembrance. Charge them before the Lord. They strive not about these words that are of no profit and the subverting of hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this has an impact in this life, in the life to come. Remember the quote over there, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in this life and in the life to come. Both are in perspective. One of the accusations against mystery people is that they're so heavenly minded and they're no earthly good. How do we achieve this? How do we achieve being earthly good? Because we are heavenly minded, aren't we? And that's what we're supposed to. We're to put our mind on things above. We're to think about the things above. We're to think about that time of being, my goodness, I can't imagine anybody who was in a war and sent overseas who did not put his mind on things back home, where he really belonged, where his station, his real station was in eternity. So he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, coming back to our lesson, Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And that gift didn't come from Paul by the putting on of thy hands, but it's the gift of the ministry that has been given to Timothy. We're all ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us is a minister. It's not just the guy that sits in a pulpit or the guy that teaches on the radio or on a TV. All of God's called are His ministers. Or as Paul writes there in Corinthians, ambassadors. Timothy's ministry is, Paul says, you have a gift of doing what God has called you to do. Where you are. It just happens at Timothy's as he's there at Ephesus and he's dealing with the problems that he's encountering in Ephesus, which are probably greater than anything you've ever experienced. I mean, Paul even encourages him. I don't know how much encouragement this is, but in the first chapter there in verse 15, look at this. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me. Timothy, you've got it bad. I understand. Everybody's turned away from me. But you still have this gift God's given you, this responsibility of calling. This ministry. That you could change that to walk if you'd like. That may be more familiar if you understand. If you relate ministry to just preaching the word, it's your walk in life. This gift God has given you, wherever your walk in life takes you, puts you in remembrance of that. We each have been ordained by God, it says in Ephesians, unto good works. And we need to be walking in it. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. You know? And it's probably not an easy challenge. Neither are resolutions. That's why we forget them and we never achieve them. And probably a good thing we don't, because, you know, we go around going, hey, look at this. I lost 25 pounds this year. And then next year, he's back with the 25 pounds again. And we're Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing, being assured of what you have already accomplished and taken care of. Our eternal life through Christ Jesus has been done. And we praise you for that. It takes so much of a burden away from us. It's just like Christian as he was on his pilgrimage and he began to realize that the weight was removed from his shoulders. That burden is gone. And so we're not trying to please you anymore. That war that we had with you is over. You've reconciled yourself to us. We who have chosen Christ have reconciled ourselves to you. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement we get from the Scripture today. We might not just be hearers, but doers of the Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.